Friends, our gospel lesson this second Sunday after Epiphany and Human Relations Sunday comes from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 28. These are very familiar words, and I invite you to hear them again today as if for the first time. What do they speak to you? What do they say to you at this particular point on your faith journey? Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, that's a good question. That is a very good question. It's timeless. Okay, hear it again. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Not what must I think, or what must I say, or what must I support? No. What must I do? What must I do? Well, Jesus doesn't bat an eye at the question. No, he is all over it, in fact. He turns it right back on the man. You know, what a crazy question. You know, what is written in the scriptures? You know, what do you read? Oh, you do read it, right? You read the scripture, right? Good, good, okay. What do you read there? What do you read there? The man then begins to sort through the tradition in his mind, searching for the perfect distillation of its content. Oh, I got it, Jesus, I got it. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." You know, Deuteronomy 6:4, Leviticus 19:18, classics. Jesus then makes the following response. He says to the man, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." Again, not think, not say, not support such an idea. No, do this. Do this, and you will live. Love the Lord your God with everything that you are, and your neighbor as yourself. Okay, friends, today is Human Relations Day in the United Methodist Church, our church. Tomorrow, we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. Tonight, we're hosting a conversation about what it means for humanity to be a multi-hued family created by a God who is defined as love, as we broach the issue of racism and reconciliation. We are the body of Christ. And last week, we heard Paul's words to the churches in Galatia. "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female, for we all of you are one in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a lot of vitriol being spewed about all over the place these days. You know, lots of hatred targeted at one child of God by another child of God. You know, what must I do to find abundant and eternal life? Love the Lord your God with everything you are and your neighbor as yourself. The author of the epistle we call James, a writing that is attributed to the brother of Jesus, writes what appears to be timeless and timely words. "The tongue, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Okay, as we all know, as I have stated innumerable times across the past 27 years, Pleasant Grove is a religiously diverse group. We come from many traditions and we come from no traditions. Approximately one-third of us come from the Methodist tradition. Another third come from the Roman Catholic tradition. 10 to 15% come from no formal tradition. And the remaining folks come from across the religious spectrum. So the bottom line is, we're a great mix of folks in this place. Now, while I celebrate such a diversity of tradition and credit you for establishing an environment in which such ecumenism can flourish, there is one downside to this diversity of tradition. Because we come from so many traditions, a large number of us don't know a lot about the history that lies behind the name United Methodist. For example, did you know that United Methodist Church is an Episcopal church? Did you? You know, most people don't know that, not even folks who have attended the United Methodist Church their entire lives. You know, this is not to be confused with the denomination, the Episcopal Church, no. Do you know what it means to be an Episcopal church? It simply means we have bishops. The Greek word is episkopos, from which we get the word episcopal. And it just means overseer or bishop, as we translate it. So churches with an administrative or ecclesiastical structure that includes the office of bishop are Episcopal churches. In fact, our name prior to the 1930s was the Methodist Episcopal Church. Well, our resident bishop here, you probably know, here in East North Carolina, is Bishop Hope Morgan Ward, a wonderful person. Now, I don't want to talk about the structure of the church right now. I'll save that for a later time because we need to talk about that too. But anyway, what I want to do this morning is back up a bit. Well, actually, I want to back up quite a bit and let you know the founder of what was called the Methodist movement and ultimately evolved in what we now call the United Methodist Church was Church of England priest John Wesley. Now, John Wesley was born in 1703 and died in 1791. And let me say this. If you were trying to get your mind around this person, John Wesley, a good place to begin to grasp his thought and his approach to religious life would be to begin with the word practical, I think. You know, Wesley was practical. Of course, he had significant grounding in the academy, having graduated from Christ Church, Oxford. I mean, he was no slouch. He was no slouch. But while he took great care in thinking through his belief system, from the creeds of the early church to the nuanced theology of the reformers, in fact, he assumed this collection. He assumed this collective tradition, and he embraced it. But while he did all this, what tended to be first and foremost in Wesley's mind was practicality. Practicality. How was one's faith to be practiced? How was it to be lived out? In other words, one could speculate and debate about the internal nature of God ad nauseum. And after extended discussion, one could deduce that God is love. Okay? But of what good would that be if that love was never poured out into the world through the lives of the faithful? For Wesley, vital faith had to be lived in order to be vital. In other words, talk's cheap. Talk's cheap. Okay, let me read something for you from our denomination's official statement on faith and life. It's in the section of our Book of Discipline entitled Our Distinctive Heritage as United Methodist. Methodism did not arise in response to a specific doctrinal dispute. Their task was not to reformulate doctrine. Their task was to summon people to experience the grace of God and encourage people to grow in the knowledge and love of God through the personal and corporate disciplines of the Christian life. The Wesleyan emphasis upon the Christian life, faith and love put into practice, has been the hallmark of those traditions now incorporated into the United Methodist Church. Practice. Practice. How do we practice our faith? How do we live it out? Do we practice our faith? Are we intentional in our faith formation in order that we might be transformed into the image of Christ? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. You've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. Okay. Let me ask you this. Do you like rules? Rules. Do you find rules to be helpful? Now, I love rules. And I've said it many times. Not that I always follow rules. That's a different question. But I like to have them for the structure they provide me. Sure. And I've always been that way. And you know, if you really stop and think about it, rules are central to our lives. And everything that we do, you know, they're what guide our lives. And guide, that might be a better word than rules. Maybe that will help kind of soften things a little bit. Okay, Luke chapter 10. A lawyer, a person who knows the rules, stands up to test Jesus to see if he knows the rules. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Tell me the rules, please." Well, Jesus listens to the question carefully and then turns it back on the young man. He doesn't go back and start with Exodus 20 with the top 10 rules. And you remember the top 10 rules. No, he asks a very straightforward question. "Well, you're a sharp guy. You're a lawyer. You tell me the rules. You tell me what's written in the law. You tell me how you read it and how you understand it." Well, the young man thinks about it for a few moments, and then he says to Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And again, Jesus just smiles. "You're absolutely right. Do this, and you will live." Okay. Well, 17 centuries later, people were still trying to figure out how to observe that rule, the rule of love. And in 1739 in London, a group of about 10 folks came to John Wesley, a young Anglican priest, and they asked him this very question. How can we do this? How can we love God and our neighbor in all that we do? How can we possibly do that? Well, Mr. Wesley reply was a very simple one. He says something along the lines of, "Well, we'll work on that together. We'll work on that together." And soon after that meeting, Wesley began to meet with those folks and others on Thursday evenings to reflect with them on their lives and how they could move more fully into the heart of God as they lived out their faith on a daily basis. This is the beginning of what was called the United Societies, an individual and collective effort to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Well, it was a great success. The numbers in the society grew so fast that Wesley had to divide the group into even smaller groups that were called classes. Each had about 12 individuals, and he would appoint a leader to guide them. And basically, what they did was they gathered weekly for encouragement, for support, for direction in their life of faith. And being the pragmatist that he was, Wesley felt that it was necessary to establish certain rules for the societies, rules or disciplines that would aid the Methodist in achieving their goal of wholeness, in achieving their goal of being transformed. Okay, jump ahead another 275 years, and about 15 years ago, just 15 years ago from now, one of our bishops, Reuben Job, looked out over the Methodist Church, what it had become, and was a bit disheartened by what he saw. He saw an institution and a collection of well-intentioned individuals who were going through the motions of doing church, without a passion that really offered life, that offered abundant life. And he wrote these words, "The path we are on has become so well worn that only a radical change can jar us out of the deep ruts of our dilemma. And this radical change is possible because we see the devastating cost of going on as we are. Continuing on as we are is no longer a viable option. The risks are too high and the results too costly. But where are we to turn? What are we to do?" In other words, where is the life? Where is the life? How do we begin to reclaim that which, you know, that which can bring transformation? Well, Bishop Job thought about it carefully, and then he remembered something. He remembered Wesley's rules. And they weren't complicated. They weren't burdensome. They weren't even numerous. No, they were just three simple rules. Number one, do no harm. Two, do good. Three, stay in love with God. John Wesley said, "These are the general rules of our societies, all of which are taught of God to observe, even in the written word, his written word, which is the only rule and the sufficient rule, both of faith and practice. And all these we know his Spirit writes on truly awakened hearts." Now, these may sound familiar to some of you. A few years back, we spent some time reading through and discussing Bishop Job's book on the subject, aptly titled Three Simple Rules. Well, friends, I think that this is the perfect time to revisit this idea. You know, revisit these three simple rules. Rules that 300 years ago helped a fledgling faith community begin to take shape as it sought personal and corporate transformation. In other words, to live into its faith. Because right now, given the tenor of our public and our private discourse, we need to settle down a bit. We need to settle down and reclaim the words and the direction of Jesus offered to the young lawyer. Do this and you will live. You know, do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Oh, and who is our neighbor, you may ask? Come on. We've all read the story. We've all read the story. Okay, next week, rule number one. See you then. Thanks be to God. Amen.